Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, tonight. We read this scripture among some of us here this morning, talked a little bit about it, but I believe it will bless your hearts tonight again as we open the Word, because even though you may know something, if you review it and build it within your life, it just becomes more enriching each and every time you go over it. There is a tremendous opportunity in the Gospel of John, as I want to challenge some of our young people and some of our adults who are here in the auditorium tonight who have tremendous research ability. I have never been convinced of the authorship of the Gospel of John or the Book of Revelation that they argue about all the time, because the scholars say that the person who was the writer of the book of John could not have written the book of Revelation because of the usage of the words. But knowing Revelation and the operations and manifestations as we do, I do not doubt but that the same individual could have written them. But I am deeply concerned about discovering in this gospel who this beloved disciple of John was. I believe the beloved disciple of Jesus was. Most people believe it was who? John. I would like for someone to document this for me without guesswork, without telling me I have to believe it because you said it. We read this tonight as Reverend Crone read that scripture tonight, talking about this wonderful disciple. The name is not given. And if the name is not given, the inferences that we have made from that name referring to John, the beloved disciple, seemed to me to be rather far-fetched. You would be much more in line with the Word of God and much more apropos if we went back to the Scriptures where it specifically says of Lazarus that Jesus really loved him. Now, this does not mean that Jesus didn't love the rest of the people, but it simply gives you a starting point. And for you young people and adults who like to work the Word of God, why don't you work it sometime to discover, see if it's possible to get it documented again as to who this disciple really was. You see, we learned a number of weeks ago before the Easter season as we really worked the Word of God. In our teaching here one night, I opened it to you that there were many more people at the Last Supper than just the 12 apostles. Because it refers to the apostles and other disciples. Now, we know that every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is of necessity a what? An apostle. But when the Bible refers to the apostles whom he has chosen or whom he chose, it is always specific. Then when he refers to disciples, he could mean something else than the apostles, right? And so you will have a great opportunity to work this from this section if you care to. Here in the 21st chapter of this wonderful record in the Gospel of John, we have the record that after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the apostles. No, it says disciples. Therefore, these disciples apparently included more than just apostles, and I'll show you why by sheer logic. Because in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, they were what? In verse 2, what were they? They were apostles and two other of his what? Disciples. So the word disciples there must mean others beside those three apostles. See how they put this so sharply in that word? In verse 3 is an interesting statement, because Simon Peter said, must have been spring of the year, Simon Peter said, I go what? Fishing. That's why it must have been spring, unless it's ice fishing. But Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. You know why Peter went back? It's almost surprising, isn't it, that if you remember the record of how Peter went to the sepulcher and saw what had occurred, how Christ appeared to them, that Peter and those would want to go back to the old industry and the old business in which they had been engaged for so many years? And yet, psychologically and logically from the word, you can sort of understand. For they understood not, they did not yet know that Jesus was to rise again from what? And that word know, it's in here someplace, I forget which where it is exactly. But he did not yet know, they did not know. That word, K-N-O-W, means to know to the extent of absolute believing. They knew it all right with their top of their senses mind, for they had what? Seen him. But they still did not really know. And because they did not really know, therefore Peter and those men going back into Galilee went back to their old industry, and he said, well, let's go back fishing. We don't know what's going on, really. We might as well go back and go start in the old industry and business we've been in before. It sort of intrigues me that this statement is here, because back in Luke, the 5th chapter, some time before this, quite some time before it, there was a record regarding fishing that should have really intrigued Peter. When he made this statement that he was going back fishing, he should have thought about something that had happened some time before in Luke chapter 5 is the record, verse 4, talking about now when he, Jesus, had stopped speaking, had left off speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a what? And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the what? The thing that surprised us here in our research work in Luke is that the Lord told him in verse 4, let down your what? Nets, and ETS, plural. Let everything out you've got. Put all the nets out. But Peter said unto him, but Master, we know the fishing industry. No sense in putting all the nets out. We know the depth of the lake. We know what's being caught at this season of the year and where the fish are lodged that we're after. We know. And Master, we've toiled all night. We didn't catch a thing. So why put all the nets out? Understand the logic? We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, Peter said, at thy word, I will let all the nets out. No, I will do what? Let down one net. That's something. The Lord said, let them all out. But Peter, because of his experience, said, Lord, we've been at this thing a long time. I believe your word, Lord, but sounds just like I teach in the classes, a great abundance of God. And I tell our people, if this is what they'll do, God will stand back of his word. And if they walk on this, they'll manifest the abundant life. But if they refuse to walk on it, if they walk only this far, they'll only manifest an inch and a quarter. Right? And therefore the Lord said, let down your what? Nets. But Peter said, no, we'll only let down the singular. Look how he defeated himself. And the greatness of this story is not at all in Luke here, where the people were talking about their net breaking. I forget what verse that's in. 6. They enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net, singular, broke. And all the commentaries and the sermon books talk about the multitude of fish they caught. That doesn't strain me on this scripture. You know why? If they caught a multitude of fish, think of what they would have caught had they let out all the nets. And the scripture is given here to indicate, even though they caught a whole mess of fish, a whole multitude, it's to belittle the believing of Peter, because God had told him to do what? Let all the nets out. Just let go and let God walk according to his word. Put the nets out. But Peter said, no, Lord, just one. And they got a whole bunch of fish. But suppose they'd have let their nets out, how many more wouldn't they have got? Same way with us, people. When we just let out the nets that God has given us, when we just walk abundantly on that word, when we believe the infinite greatness of that word and start walking, let out our nets, the abundance that we're going to be manifesting is just tremendous. Back to the 21st chapter of John. Simon Peter said unto him, I go what? Fishing. And that night they caught barrels full. They caught what? Nothing. They caught nothing. Just like an experience before. Caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, and he said to them, have you got any meat? They answered him, no, we fished all night and haven't caught a thing. And he said to them, cast your what? Net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall what? Find. And that's a tremendous thing. They cast, therefore, on the left side of the ship, and they were not able to draw in the multitude of what? No, they didn't. The word of the Lord was cast the net where? Not net. The singular. Cast it on the right side of the ship. And the word of God is always what, class? The will of God. And they deliberately had to carry it out. When God said cast it through Jesus, cast it on the right side of the ship, where did they have to throw it to get them? They could have cast in the left side of the ship. They could have drained the whole ocean on that side or the Sea of Galilee, and they wouldn't have even caught a measly little old bass as short as ours out here in the lake, 2.5 inches or something. But the Lord said, cast on the right. Cast. They're a little bigger. Dick's been fishing them, feeding them, both fishing and feeding them. But he said, cast the net to the right, and they were not able to draw it in. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The who? The disciple. It is not talking about an apostle. It is talking about what, biblically? A disciple. He said, it is the Lord. Well, you know the rest of the story. How they drew in all these fish and had some already frying on the coals for them when they got in. And it says in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the apostles. To the what? That's tremendous. Because you can sure get your time element wrong if you believe that this is the third time that he showed himself to his apostles. This is the third time that he made himself manifest to the disciples. Now, who were all involved in that? It does not say, but they were disciples. The apostles could have been there, but there were others there besides that. After that, he was risen from the dead. Now, verse 15 is where I really want to go tonight to set before you what I believe is one of the great teachings in the Word of God regarding our life and our ministry and what God expects us to do when we believe in Him. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, why didn't he talk to him about spiritual things first? Well, bless your heart, you're not in a very good spiritual condition if you're hungry, starved to death, and you've got headaches and everything else. The first thing that I see in this scripture is that the good Lord fed them good physically. And after he had them fed physically, then he sat them down and talked to them about spiritual things. And this is one of the things that I appreciate so much among our people and in the classes. When, like the grads that were in this Springfield class, night after night, praying for the class members. They deliberately stay their mind on one of the class members, pray in the spirit, or they pray with their understanding. And just night after night, you could see dropping off from those people physical things that were with which they had been encumbered. And as these physical things were dropping off, the Word was really beginning to live. And it's tremendous. We had a testimony in that class out of a family that Donna was responsible and her husband were responsible for getting in the class about her ulcers, remember? All gone. And she had them by the barrelful. That's how you have them. I don't know how you have them. But anyways, just a few days or a week before the class started, how long before the class, she had to go in and get this strong shot. 1 week before the class, had to go in and get shots for it because she couldn't stand the pain. But you see, maybe I was a bigger pain to her than what the pain she had. That bigger one got rid of the lesser one. I don't know. But anyways, she got rid of her ulcers. The medical profession even recognizes it. It's a tremendous thing. Had a telephone call this morning talking about God taking care of people physically. Had a telephone call this morning of someone whose foot was severely injured, and the bones in the foot indicated that three of them had been broken by x-ray. And her foot was so swollen, they were not going to, put the cast on or whatever you call it, because it's too swollen. So this one of our weight grads just believed God and praised God, and a few of the other weight grads got in. They stood with him. And so that following day when she went in to have the cast put on, they took an x-ray and the bones were completely grown together. This has happened just this past week. And the doctor said it can't be, but the x-rays show it, and he had to admit it was true. You see, our God is in business in every way. We have just sort of left out a net, that's all, when God has told us to get our nets out. Our believing has been like this. When God said, the sky is the limit, be it unto you according to your what? Believing. Say to that old mountain, go jump in the lake, and you do not doubt in your heart, but you believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. The scripture says in Mark 11, you shall have whatsoever you say. You've got to stay with people who are gelling. You've got to stay with people who are starting to move and believing and who are concerned about casting their nets out. And as we move with people like this, we learn from them. We learn to grow. We learn to move. Well, they had dined. Seven-course dinner, I suppose. Verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than what? These fish, or these things material. Because remember, Jesus had said to Peter, as well as some of the other apostles, when he had originally called them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of what? Men. But they had forgotten they were fishers of men, because Peter had gone back to the old industry of fishing. And so when Jesus meets them there, he says, hey, Simon, do you really love me? You talked about it once. Do you really love me more than you love these material things, this fishing industry? If so, why'd you go back to it? And Simon Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now in we'll read it some more. In verse 16, he saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I what? He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. He was hurt, he was sorry, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now this scripture, just reading it casually and sense knowledge-wise, doesn't make any sense at all. Why should Jesus say, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep? Was Peter hard hearing? No, but there is much more involved here than you read on the surface in the King James. In the Bible, the sheep represented something very unique and very wonderful. When a lamb was born, or when the lambs were born in the spring of the year, the male lambs were always separated out from the female lambs. Because out of those male lambs would have to be chosen at a later time the lamb for the Passover. And this lamb for the Passover had to be a perfect lamb, without any blemish or without any spot, injury. And so, in order to get this male lamb to be as perfect as possible, when these lambs were born in the spring of the year, they would separate the male lambs out from the female lambs as quickly as possible and put them in a separate pasture or in a separate area that was designed and laid off by the shepherd just for the male lamb. This section would always be the best bluegrass or alfalfa, the best food, where the best food was available. This is where they would put the male lamb. They would pick up all the stones that were in that area. If any of you people have ever seen Syria or this area north of the Sea of Galilee or other sections in the Holy Land, you'll notice it's very stony. But they'd pick up all the stones. They'd pick out all the bushes and the briars. And then the shepherd himself, the headmaster, the head shepherd himself, would either take the responsibility for those male lambs and watching over them, or if he had an old enough son, he would become responsible. Or if he had a daughter who was sufficiently reliable, she could handle the sheep. But the male lambs of the first year were never left to an hireling, to shepherd. Isn't that remarkable? Because the male lambs were to be taken care of by the family. The father himself or his son or his daughter. Never outside of the family. Because an hireling might not have as much interest in the sheep as the master himself. And therefore at the time of the Passover, the lamb would not be as perfect as it should be. And this would be a discredit to the family. And so the father watched over those male lambs tenderly and lovingly and carefully, so that at the time of the Passover, they could take out of those lambs of the first year that particular male lamb, which was the best of it all, of them all, to present to the Lord as the Passover lamb. The female lambs were kept in another area by themselves, because these female lambs would be growing up to be the lambs that would bring forth the future lambs, the future sheep. And so they'd take very good care of them. Whenever a lamb reaches adulthood, it's called a sheep. Now Jesus talked to Peter that day in a language Peter understood and knew. Because Peter had just gone back to that fishing industry from which Jesus had called him a number of years before and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Peter had seen the Lord Jesus in resurrection, and yet he had forsaken him and gone back to fishing. When they get together, Jesus, after they had eaten, said, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these material things?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my male lambs." Feed my male lambs is the first usage in verse 15. Male lambs. Verse 16. The second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my female lamb." In other words, he was saying to Peter, "Come back out of the fishing industry. Get back on the word of God and feed my male lamb. Feed my female lamb." He is talking to him in a spiritual sense of feeding his children, both male and female. And people, where are you going to start to teach the word of God any better than to the children? The whole word instructs us to do this. In the Old Testament, it talks about training up a child in the way it's to go, and when it's 30 years old, it's not going to stray off. Children are where the ministry has to start of the accuracy of God's Word. Just like tonight, while I'm teaching up here, some of our wonderful teachers, again, are teaching all the children here at the headquarters in our all-purpose room. Because unless we teach our children, there is no way whereby the greatness of God's word can live. And so Jesus said to Peter, feed the male lamb, feed the female, feed the children, the boys, the girls, feed them. Finally, Jesus said to him the third time, this is why it's used three times in the Word of God, Simon, you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was hurt, is the text, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Then Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. In other words, not only the children, the boys, and the girls, but feed all of God's sheep, the adults. That's why you and I as adults have to be fed. Because we still have to eat too. And if you're out in the corn stalks eating there, or if you're out where there's nothing but dried up sawdust, you can't thrive too well. You've got to keep the sheep on good clover and good alfalfa and good something else if you're really going to get the sheep. That's why we need the Word. For it's the Word of God which is our food, right? It is the Word of God which is our life. It's this Word of God which feeds us. And as we eat the greatness of God's Word, as Catherine or Jim or someone said tonight, rightly divided, when that Word lives abundantly again, then things really begin to gel. This is why he said these things to him on three different occasions. Then comes that tremendously difficult verse for most people in verse 18, which I believe is very simple. And verse 19 is also very simple if you have the right translation and accurately used. Verily I say unto thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, below 30, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou art, but when thou shalt be old, over 30, that's the text. That's something. They considered everybody young until he was what? 30, and they considered him old when they were over 30. Not old in the sense of your thinking at all, but old enough to have some sense. 30. This is why nobody was allowed to teach until he was 30 years old. This is why Jesus started his ministry when he was 30. Nobody was allowed to be a member of the Sanhedrin, if I remember correctly, the ruling body of Judaism at the time. Nobody was allowed to be a member of the Sanhedrin unless he was 30 years of age. You remember this authentically, Doc? I think I'm right. You see, what they teach in the commentaries is the kind of stuff that Jesus said to him, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither, but when you get to be an old man, gray-haired, 2.5 feet already in the ground, then you're going to stretch forth your hand and somebody else is going to gird you. But what good are you and I to the Lord when we already got 2 feet in the ground? We're good for the Lord tonight when we got both feet out of the ground, both feet walking for him, and people is greater than most people believe. I'm no good to the Lord when I'm dead, neither are you. But when we have life, when this Word of God dwells within us, and we walk boldly before the Lord day by day, then we're wonderful. Now, Peter had not walked that way because Peter had gone back where? Fishing. Understand? When the Lord had said to him once before, let down your nets, Peter said, no, Lord, I'll just let out what? A net. Now he says, I'm going to tell you something. When you were young, you girded yourself. You did as your fool pleased. You went fishing whenever you wanted to. But when thou shalt be old, over 30, then you're going to stretch forth your hand, and another shall gird thee and carry. The word carry is the word lead. Lead. Whither you would not have gone on your own. Understand? Thou wouldest not have gone on your own, but this other person leading. And people, where in the Bible do you find for the first time that Peter allows himself to be led? Pentecost, that's right, in Acts. Now, Mrs. Crone, I won't belabor the point, but I'll venture to say someday when we meet face to face up there that Peter was right at this age that we're reading about tonight, else your text will not be accurate. When he had reached 30, when he was old, he said, then something was going to lead you. And he was never allowed himself really to be led until the day of Pentecost. Because before this, the scripture says he was behind closed doors on the day of the resurrection appearance because of what? Fear of the Jews. And following him through after the post-resurrection appearances, you find him back at the secular business of fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing, but there's a lot wrong with it when God said he called you for teaching the word or fishing for men and women and you go back fishing for crappie. So wrong. That's why, Catherine, I'm sure that the accuracy of this word in verse 18 is exactly this age. And that would document pretty well Peter's lifetime. Well, why not? God knows a lot of others. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify whom? Boy, they like that one. The unbelievers who always teach that death glorifies God, this is the scripture they always quote to you. They'll stick it in your craw time and time again. Now, that's an impossibility. You know why? Because death has never glorified God. The scripture says in Hebrews 2:14 that the author of death is who? Satan. How can Satan be the author of death? And how then can death glorify God if Satan is the author of it? That would make God in cahoots with the devil. And that's impossible, right? You see, they're not looking for research. They don't work for the accuracy of God's word. We only work to find those scriptures that agree with our theology or substantiate what we already believe, and then we quote this back to people. They'll have to quote Hebrews 2:14 along with this if they want to put at least two of the verses of scripture together, right? You know how the text puts it originally in the text and how it's worded? I'll give it to you. This spake he signifying by what he should glorify God before death. That's the text. There's a lot of difference in that, isn't there, Doc? Tremendous. This spake he. This is what Jesus spoke regarding Peter, signifying by what he should glorify God before death. Before he died, he would glorify God. How? By being led by the Spirit. Remember that scripture? We're not to walk by the flesh, but we're to walk how? By the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was born again of God's Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was led of the Spirit. This is how he signified what he would do for God before he died. It's a tremendous thing. But remember, Pentecost has not yet what? Come. And Peter's just come back off of the lake. He's had this discussion with Jesus, or Jesus has had it with him. Given this word of prophecy regarding Peter. And poor old Peter, because Pentecost has not yet come, seeth the disciple in verse 20, whom Jesus loved. Not the apostle, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. And according to the scripture, who was the disciple Jesus loved? Lazarus. Wasn't it so? It's good thinking then. Something to work with. That's what I'm after. I'll leave it set here and let you figure it out this week. But Peter turning seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. In other words, coming along behind. The one who leaned on his breast at what? All the Lord's Supper pictures that man has painted. He's got John, the apostle, leaning on Jesus' breast. He's got the salt shaker laying over or flipped over in front of Judas, I think it is. But this is man's idea. Doesn't always fit with the word. And therefore, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple of Jesus' love following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Isn't that human? See? The Lord says to me, VP Wirral, let your nets out. Or VP Wirral, do this. And then I could be just like Peter and I'd turn around, yes, if I'm to do this, what about Mr. Banks? What's Mr. Banks going to do? What's Mr. Becker going to do? What's Mr. Chamberlain going to do? Mr. Stork going to do? What's Mr. George supposed to do? You know what the Lord says? None of my business. But isn't that just like Peter? The day of Pentecost, and he's just so human, because today almost always, somebody's always sticking their nose into what somebody else's business is. When the Lord said, you just pay attention to me. You just stay by my business. You won't have to be putting your nose into everybody else's business. Watch what he said. What shall this man do? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, that's unto Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come back, what business is that of you? You just follow us. Me. Isn't that a tremendous lesson? This is the kind of thing I mean in my classes when I tell my people. You have enough opportunities to walk in your own shoes without trying to fill everybody else's and walk in them. We have enough to do to align our lives with the Word of God and walk in the light with the greatest ability we have without being concerned about walking everybody else's life for them and telling them which way they ought to walk. It's when you have error that you have to always fight. When you have error, you have to always defend it. Truth is always simple. Error is always complicated. And truth is always singular. It's one. And you cannot separate one. So Peter said to this disciple, or Jesus said to this to Peter regarding this disciple, if I should desire that he tarry until I return, and he hasn't come back yet. It'd have been a pretty long life for that fellow. Look at that thing. He said, Peter, don't get shook about it, because it's none of your business. But they misunderstood the saying of Jesus, and the message went out around the community that Jesus had said that this disciple would not die, but Jesus never said that. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Then verse 24 tells us a little more about this disciple. For this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is what? This is written regarding the disciple. It does not mention the apostle. It just mentions that this is written regarding what? The disciple. Verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus what? Did. The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that the figure of speech that should be written. Why then are these things written that are in here? Jesus did many other things. Many other things were said. Many other letters and so forth were written by disciples and apostles. Then why do we have just what we have here? It is like I've taught in all of my classes across the country and foreign countries that there is no one who can fit the Word of God if you allow the apocryphal books, both Old and New Testament apocrypha, to be placed in the Bible. There is no one who can fit the Word of God if you add any other book to it. But if you'll take it the way it's written here, not in letters perfect, but I mean as we have it today, from Genesis to Revelation, and you work the integrity and accuracy of it, you can fit it from Genesis to Revelation like a hand fits in a glove. It'll work with a mathematical exactness and with a scientific precision. You add any line to it or subtract any line, you cannot fit the Word of God. The reason that this is all that there is because this is all that God wanted, and this is all that man needs for his eternal redemption and salvation and to walk with the power of God. This is why it's written this way. I'd like to say again, as Jesus said to Peter, some of us been out fishing too long. God's been had his hand on us when he put us in the class the first time. He had a reason for it. But instead of staying put, maybe Satan's come along, and some of us gone back a little bit to the fishing business. I'd like to say to you that God called us specifically for this day and hour and time to bring his word to the lamb, the male lambs, the female lambs, and to feed God's sheep. And people, we have the most wonderful opportunity and ministry that anybody could have at any time, in any history, in any civilization, at any hour.